Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 33, the Rasa Dance. Today, text number 9 through 16. Because I'm going to speak about Lord Varahadev, I'm just going to read through these. And you can chant along with me if you'd like. Kachit samam mukundena swara jatira mishata uninye pujita tena priyata sadhu sadviti tadeva dhruvam uninye tasyaimanam chadhau vadat. One gopi joining Mukunda in his singing sang pure melodious tones that rose harmoniously above his. Krishna was pleased and showed great appreciation for her performance, saying, "Excellent, excellent." Then another gopi repeated the same melody, but in a special metrical pattern, and Krishna praised her also. Is it possible to do all the flower unwrapping at once? So we don't have to hear it all through class, or that's not going to work. No, not possible. Okay, whatever. Kachirasa parishanta parshvasya gadabrata yagraha bahunaskandham. When one gopi grew tired of the rasa dance, she turned to Krishna, standing at her side holding a baton, and grasped his shoulder with her arm. The dancing had loosened her bracelets and the flowers in her hair. Let's pause for a moment here. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Oh, you just wait. Too distracted. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Purport. The previous verse states that Sri Krishna honored the gopis for their dancing and singing. And in this verse, we see how the gopis responded by dealing intimately and confidently with him. Here, a tired gopi held on to Krishna's shoulder with her arm resting against him. Srila Jiva Goswami explains that the word gada in this verse indicates a baton suitable for a dancing master.
Lord Krishna brought this item of paraphernalia to enhance his enjoyment of the rasa dance. Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti states that the gopi mentioned here is Srimati Radharani, whereas the two gopis mentioned in the previous verse are in order Vishakha and Lalita. Tatraikamsa gatam bahum krishnasyotpala saurabham chandanaliptam aghaya rishtaroma chuchumba. Upon the shoulder of one gopi, Krishna placed his arm, whose natural blue lotus fragrance was mixed with that of the sandalwood pulp anointing it. As the gopi relished that fragrance, her bodily hair stood on end in jubilation, and she kissed his arm. Tasya chinnakya vikshipta kundala tusha manditam gandam gande sandadhatya pradatambula charditam. Next to Krishna's cheek, one gopi put her own, beautified by the effulgence of her earrings, which glittered as she danced. Krishna then carefully gave her the betel nut he was chewing. Nityati gayati kachit kujanu purame kala harsasa chuta hastabjam shantadhat sanayo shivam. Another gopi became fatigued as she danced and sang, the bells on her ankles and waist tinkling. So she placed upon her breast the comforting hand of Lord Achyuta, who was standing by her side. Gopyo labdha chutam kantam sriya ekanta vallabham krihita kanchastadhorbhyam dayantyastam vajahire. Having attained as their intimate lover Lord Achyuta, the exclusive goddess, a consort of the goddess of fortune, the gopis enjoyed great pleasure. They sang his glories as he held their necks with his arms.
Krishna palala kavitanga kapola dharma vaktra sriyo valayanu puragosha vadyai gopya samam bhagavata nanritu swakesha srasta srajo brahmara gaya karasa goshtyam.
Enhancing the beauty of the gopis' faces were the lotus flowers behind their ears, the locks of hair decorating their cheeks, and drops of perspiration. The reverberation of their armlets and ankle bells made a loud musical sound, and their chaplets scattered. Thus the gopis danced with the Supreme Lord in the arena of the rasa dance as swarms of bees sang in accompaniment.
Evam parishvanga karavimarsha snigdhikshanuddhama vilasahasai Reme Ramesho Vrajasundari Dhir Yatharbaka Swaprati Bimba Vibrama.
In this way, Lord Krishna, the original Lord Narayan, the master of the goddess of fortune, took pleasure in the company of the young women of Vraja by embracing them, caressing them, and glancing lovingly at them as he smiled his broad, playful smiles. It was just as if children were playing, it was just as if a child were playing with his own reflection. Purport. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments as follows on this verse. Lord Krishna alone is the supreme absolute truth, and his potencies are unlimited. All these potencies, taking personal forms, engage Lord Krishna in his pastimes. Just as the opulent manifestation of his one supreme transcendental potency manifests all the countless potencies of the Lord, so in the rasa dance, Krishna manifests himself as many times as there are various potencies represented by the gopis. Everything is Krishna, but by his desire, his spiritual energy, Yoga Maya, manifests the gopis. When his internal potency, Yoga Maya, thus produces such pastimes for the enhancement of his transcendental emotions, it is just like a young boy playing with his own reflection. But since these pastimes are created by his spiritual potency, they are eternal and self-manifesting. Something dancers wear, isn't it? Chaplets, anybody know? I don't know.
Cowboys wear them to keep their legs.
Yeah, I think it's something the dancers wear on their legs, but I'm not sure exactly. So now we're going to change rasas. I think Shyam Sundar was playing this morning. He showed up without his flute. I think he was lifting the earth and he had the rush for greeting the deities and put his flute back in. So now he's playing Varaha today. As we were just reading, these are eternal pastimes. So Lord Varaha is also an eternal pastime going on somewhere in Krishna's creation. The prayer by Jayadev is Vasati Dashana Shikare Dharani Tava Lagna Shashini Kalanka Kaleva Nimagna Keshava Drita Shukara Rupa Jaya Jagadisha Hare. O Keshava, O Lord of the universe, O Lord Hari, who have assumed the form of a boar, all glories to you. The earth which had sunk to the bottom of the Garbha ocean sits upon the tip of your tusk like a spot upon the moon. So I guess Lord Varaha is the moon and the earth is just one little spot. I guess that's the idea. Shashani of the moon, Kalanka Kala, a faint spot. So I'm going to do some reading, but before I do that, I'm going to give some background to this pastime, which has many pastimes in the Bhagavatam, covers several chapters, or at least is touched on in several chapters. First, I want to mention these stories of incarnations. Of course, there are many of them in the Bhagavatam. In the first chapter, the sages at Naimisharanya, when they're asking their questions, six questions they ask. So one of them is that they're asking to hear about the Lord's incarnations. So Sutta Goswami obliges by giving a summary list in the third chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto. Krishna is the source of all incarnations. And then again in the second chapter, we have scheduled incarnations with specific functions. So Lord Varaha is mentioned in those lists. Then in the third canto, Lord Brahma is creating, actually here all the way back from Mahavishnu, his creations, and then Lord Brahma is creating different entities. And he creates sages, then he creates Manu and his wife, Shatarupa. And the sages say, oh, very good, very good. Somehow they like what Manu looks like. I'm not exactly sure why, but they praise the creation of Lord Manu, or Manu Maharaj, as he's often called. So then Manu, he approaches Lord Brahma in great humility and says, what service can I do for you? And Lord Brahma says, oh yes, this is just the right attitude that a son should have to a father, or a disciple should have to the spiritual master, to ask for service. So the service that I want you to do is to create progeny. Then Manu says, well, there's a problem, because the earth, which is the support for all these progeny, is at the bottom of the Garbhodaka ocean. So you have to do something. We can't create population if there's no place to put them. So Lord Brahma says, what should I do about that? He starts thinking. And he's thinking, and then this little tiny boar comes out of his nose. Not bigger than the size of a thumb. So we think, people tend to think it's material if Krishna appears to be born from a womb. So sometimes he takes birth in other ways, extraordinary ways. So So he comes out of Lord Brahma's nose. Of course, Brahma has already created so many entities from different parts of his body. His body is extraordinary. I was just reading in the Tattva Sandarbha that Brahma is the soul of the universe, and Garbhodakshaya Vishnu is the super soul of the universe. So this whole universe is like the body of Lord Brahma. So he's definitely an extraordinary person. Even we hear about these creations, just like Manu. So he's, from our perspective, such a great person. All these sages, they're created at the beginning of Brahma's day. So many of them, they just live for part of Brahma's day. And what's one day of Brahma? And most of it, the most, they live for a whole day of Brahma. So that's it. So compared to Lord Brahma, even the demigods like Indra, they're nothing. They live for a few moments of Brahma's time. So he's way, way, way up there, you could say. So he does extraordinary things. So Lord Varaha extraordinarily comes out of his nose. So Lord Varaha, the sages and Lord Brahma don't know who he is. They think, well, maybe it's Lord Vishnu. Then he roars, a cosmic roar of Lord Varaha. Then he dives down into the ocean, separates it with his hoofs as he dives in to get it. Of course, this is sort of his humor that he's a boar because he has to get the earth. It's at this dirty place, the bottom of the Garbhodaka Ocean, which of course is not really dirty, but usually the bottom of water's not muddy and mucky and so on. So he takes the form of a boar, likes to go in places like that. So as he dives into the ocean, the two huge waves come up like arms of the ocean, and the ocean cries out, "Don't kill me with your hoofs, splitting me in two." So he dives down to the ocean, brings the ocean up, and when he gets up, then Hiranyaksha is there, and he kills Hiranyaksha. And in this pastime, he kills him with his tusks, and then he's smeared with blood, which beautifies his form. So Lord Brahma is just sort of mentioning this in passing, you might say. Then he's going on to something else. But Lord Varaha says, "Whoa, wait a minute. Can you tell me a little more about this? What is the story of Lord Varaha? I want to hear more." Vidura is asking Maitreya. So Maitreya says, "Okay, I'll tell you the history. Lord Brahma told this history to the demigods a long time ago." So we were just reading this comes in the sequence of different creations by Lord Brahma. So now we jump to a chapter called The Pregnancy of Diti in the Evening. So this is the background. We have to hear where this Hiranyaksha came from. So where did Hiranyaksha come from? Well, of course, we hear Pregnancy of Diti in the Evening. Diti approached Kasyapa, and she wanted to have union with him, produce a child, an inauspicious time. He kept telling her, no, just wait a few seconds. Actually, that's the way he probably translates it. Just wait a few seconds. But she couldn't wait. So she became pregnant with two big demons. After she was afraid, because Kasyapa Muni was kind of heavy, and this was a horrible thing you've done. We're really in trouble now. You're going to produce two big demons, and they're going to terrorize the whole universe. But one of them is going to have a son. Your grandson is going to be a great saintly person. It's going to purify the whole dynasty. So she's happy to hear that. But when she understands that she has two big demons in her womb, she holds her pregnancy for 100 years. So I don't know what it's like to be pregnant, but it's probably not much fun. So you could hold the pregnancy for 100 years. And of course these powerful demons are in there, and by the force of them, even in as embryos, they're covering the light of the universe. They're dimming the light of the sun of the universe, the sun and the moon. So everything is getting dark. And the demigods are wondering what's going on. It's so dark. So actually, this is what leads to the toward Lord Brahma explaining to the demigods what's going on. He tells the story of the pregnancy of Diti, how it all happened. That's why it's dark, he says, at the end. This is what happened. Because, actually, from there it goes on to the description of the kingdom of God is the next chapter. We hear about the cursing of Jaya and Vijaya. That's why it's so dark, because Jaya and Vijaya were cursed by the sages. And they had to come, they're the actual gatekeepers of Vaikuntha, but they had to come to this world and become big demons. So that's why you're experiencing this darkness, because they're taking birth or about to take birth. So they take birth, and immediately, they're extremely powerful. Hiranyaksha is just running around the universe, terrorizing the whole universe for a long, long time, hundreds or thousands of years. All the demigods are hiding. He's looking for someone to fight with. He wants to fight with the demigods, but they're all hiding. Finally, he goes down to the bottom of the universe, and he goes to see Varunadev. He wants to fight with him, but Varuna says, "Oh, I'm too old. I don't fight anymore. I think I know someone you might want to fight with. He'll give you a good fight." Lord Vishnu is now in this universe, and he's taken the form of a boar, and he'll satisfy, more than satisfy, your desire for a fight. He'll finish you off. So he goes searching now, searching for Lord Varaha. Even though he's told he's going to be killed by him, basically Varuna has told him, but he doesn't care. He wants to fight. It says as he's going here and there, he smote the wind-swept waves with his mace. In other words, he's smashing the ocean, the Garbhodaka ocean, with his club. He's so eager because he's always angry. I've come across this several times recently in reading how one of the characteristics of the demons is that they're always angry. Even the demons, they live in Sutal, Atal, Talatal, Batal, all these lower subterranean, they're called subterraneanly heavenly planets because they're so opulent. But it's said that they're all the demons live there, and they're always angry, even though they have so much opulence. So here in Yaksha, he's just angry. He just wants to fight. So then he finally descends, and he finds Lord Varaha, and the fight begins. So we'll read that now. It's a couple of chapters. The proud and falsely glorious Daitya paid little heed to the words of Varuna. O Vidura, he learned from Narada. Narada has to make an appearance here. He learned from Narada the whereabouts of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and hurriedly betook himself to the depths of the ocean. He saw there the all-powerful Personality of Godhead in his boar incarnation, bearing the earth upward on the ends of his tusks and robbing him of his splendor with his reddish eyes. Of course, Hiranyaksha thinks he's so beautiful. He is quite a striking figure, with his blonde hair and his big tusks and his big mace. The demon laughed. "Oh, an amphibious beast." The demon addressed the Lord. "Oh, best of the demigods, dressed in the form of a boar, just hear me. This earth is entrusted to us, the inhabitants of the lower regions. You cannot take it from my presence and not be hurt by me. You rascal, you have been nourished by our enemies to kill us. And you have killed some demons by remaining invisible. Oh, fool, your power is only mystic. So today I shall enliven my kinsmen by killing you." The demon continued, "When you fall dead with your skull smashed by the mace hurled by my arms, the demigods and sages who offer you oblations and sacrifice and devotional service will automatically cease to exist like trees without roots." Although the Lord was pained by the shaft-like abusive words of the demon, he bore the pain. But seeing that the earth on the ends of his tusks was frightened, he rose out of the water just as an elephant emerges with its female companion when assailed by an alligator. The demon, who had golden hair on his head and fearful tusks, gave chase to the Lord while he was rising from the water, even as an alligator would chase an elephant. Roaring like thunder, he said, "Are you not ashamed of running away before a challenging adversary? There is nothing reproachable for shameless creatures." The Lord placed the earth within his sight on the water, surface of the water and transferred to her his own energy in the form of the ability to float on the water. While the enemy stood looking on, Brahma, the creator of the universe, extolled the Lord, and the other demigods rained flowers on him. The demon, who had a wealth of ornaments, bangles, and beautiful golden armor on his body, chased the Lord from behind with a great mace. The Lord tolerated his piercing ill words, but in order to reply to him, he expressed his terrible anger. The personality of Godhead said, "Indeed, we are creatures of the jungle, and we are searching after hunting dogs like you. One who is freed from the entanglement of death has no fear with the loose talk in which you are indulging, for you are bound up by the laws of death. Certainly we have stolen the charge of the inhabitants of Rasatala and have lost all shame. Although bitten by your powerful mace, I shall stay here in the water for some time because, having created enmity with a powerful enemy, I now have no place to go. You are supposed to be the commander of many foot soldiers, and now you may take prompt steps to overthrow us. Give up your foolish talk and wipe out the cares of your kith and kin by slaying us. One may be proud, yet he does not deserve a seat in an assembly if he fails to fulfill his promised word." The demon, being thus challenged by the personality of God, had become angry and agitated, and he trembled in anger like a challenged cobra. Hissing indignantly, all his senses shaken by wrath, the demon quickly sprang upon the Lord and dealt him a blow with his powerful mace. The Lord, however, moving slightly aside, dodged the violent mace blow aimed at his breast by the enemy, just as an accomplished yogi would elude death. The personality of God had now exhibited his anger and rushed to meet the demon, who bit his lip in rage, took up his mace again, and began to repeatedly brandish it about. Then with his mace, the Lord struck the enemy on the right of his brow. But since the demon was expert in fighting, O gentle Vidura, he protected himself by a maneuver of his own mace. In this way, the demon Hiranyaksha and the Lord, the personality of God, had struck each other with their huge maces, each enraged and seeking his own victory. There was keen rivalry between the two combatants. Both had sustained injuries on their bodies from the blows of each other's pointed maces, and each grew more and more enraged at the smell of blood on his person. In their eagerness to win, they performed maneuvers of various kinds, and their contest looked like an encounter between two forceful bulls for the sake of a cow. O descendant of Kuru, Brahma, the most independent demigod of the universe, accompanied by his followers, came to see the terrible fight for the sake of the world between the demon and the personality of Godhead, who appeared in the form of a boar. After arriving at the place of combat, Brahma, the leader of thousands of sages and transcendentalists, saw the demon, who had attained such an unprecedented power that no one could fight with him. Brahma then addressed Narayan, who was assuming the form of a boar for the first time. Lord Brahma said, "My dear Lord, this demon has proved to be a constant pinprick to the demigods, the brahmanas, the cows, and innocent persons who are spotless and always dependent upon worshipping your lotus feet. He has become a source of fear by unnecessarily harassing them. Since he has attained a boon from me, he has become a demon, always searching for a proper combatant, wandering all over the universe for this infamous purpose. My dear Lord, there is no need to play with this serpentine demon, who is always very skilled in conjuring tricks and is arrogant, self-sufficient, and most wicked. My dear Lord, you are infallible. Please kill this sinful demon before the demoniac hour arrives and he presents another formidable approach favorable to him. You can kill him by your internal potency without doubt. My Lord, the darkest evening which covers the world is fast approaching. Since you are the soul of all souls, kindly kill him and win victory for the demigods. The auspicious period known as Abhijit, which is most opportune for victory, commenced at midday and has all but passed. Therefore, in the interest of your friends, please dispose of this formidable foe quickly." This demon, luckily for us, has come of his own accord to you, his death ordained by you. Therefore, exhibiting your ways, kill him in the duel and establish the worlds in peace. After hearing the words of Brahma, the creator, which were free from all sinful purposes and as sweet as nectar, the Lord heartily laughed and accepted his prayer with a glance laden with love. The Lord, who had appeared from the nostril of Brahma, sprang and aimed his mace at the chin of his enemy, the Hiranyaksha demon, who was stalking fearlessly before him. Struck by the demon's mace, however, the Lord's mace slipped from his hand and looked splendid as it fell down, whirling. This was miraculous, for the mace was blazing wonderfully. Even though the demon had an excellent opportunity to strike his unarmed foe without obstruction, he respected the law of single combat, thereby kindling the fury of the Supreme Lord. As the Lord's mace fell to the ground and a cry of alarm arose from the witnessing crowd of gods and rishis, the personality of Godhead acknowledged the demon's love of righteousness and therefore invoked his Sudarshan discus. As the discus began to revolve in the Lord's hands and the Lord contended at close quarters with the chief of his Vaikuntha attendants, who had been born as Hiranyaksha, a vile son of Diti, there issued from every direction strange expressions uttered by those who were witnessing from airplanes. They had no knowledge of the Lord's reality, and they cried, "May victory attend you! Pray, dispatch him! Play no more with him!" When the demon saw the personality of Godhead, who had eyes just like lotus petals, standing in position before him, armed with his Sudarshan discus, his senses were overpowered by indignation. He began to hiss like a serpent, and he bit his lip in great resentment. The demon, who had fearful tusks, stared at the personality of God as though to burn him. Springing into the air, he aimed his mace at the Lord, exclaiming at the same time, "You are slain, O saintly Vidura." While his enemy looked on, the Lord in his boar form, the enjoyer of all sacrificial offerings, playfully knocked down the mace with his left foot, even as it came upon him with the force of a tempest. The Lord then said, "Take up your weapon and try again, eager as you are to conquer me." Challenged in these words, the demon aimed his mace at the Lord and once more loudly roared. When the Lord saw the mace flying toward him, he stood firmly where he was and caught it with the same ease as Garuda, the king of birds, would seize a serpent. His valor thus frustrated, the demon felt humiliated and was put out of countenance. He was reluctant to take back the mace when it was offered by the personality of Godhead. He now took up a trident, which was as rapacious as a flaming fire, and hurled it against the Lord, the enjoyer of all sacrifices, even as one would use penance for a malevolent purpose against the holy Brahmana. Hurled by the mighty demon with all his strength, the flying trident shone brightly in the sky. The personality of Godhead, however, tore it to pieces with his Sudarshan discus, which had a sharp-edged rim, even as Indra cut off a wing of Garuda. The demon was enraged when his trident was cut to pieces by the discus of the personality of Godhead. He therefore advanced toward the Lord and, roaring aloud, struck his hard fist against the Lord's chest, which bore the mark of Srivatsa. Then he went out of sight. Hit in this manner by the demon, O Vidura, the Lord, who had appeared as the first boar, did not feel the least quaking in any part of his body, any more than an elephant would when struck with a wreath of flowers. The demon, however, employed many conjuring tricks against the personality of Godhead, who is the Lord of Yogamaya. At the sight of this, the people were filled with alarm and thought that the dissolution of the universe was near. Fierce winds began to blow from all directions, spreading darkness occasioned by dust and hailstorms. Stones came in volleys from every corner, as if thrown by machine guns. I didn't look to see what the Sanskrit was for that. Machine guns in the Bhagavatam? The luminaries in outer space disappeared due to the skies being overcast with masses of clouds, which were accompanied by lightning and thunder. The sky rained pus, hair, blood, stool, urine, and bones. O sinless Vidura, mountains discharged weapons of various kinds, and naked demonesses armed with tridents appeared with their hair hanging loose. Cruel and savage slogans were uttered by hosts of ruffian yakshas and rakshasas, who all either marched on foot or rode on horses, elephants, or chariots. The Lord, the personal enjoyer of all sacrifices, now discharged his beloved Sudarshan, which was capable of dispersing the magical forces displayed by the demon. At that very moment, a shudder suddenly ran through the heart of Diti, the mother of Hiranyaksha. She recalled the words of her husband, Kashyapa, and blood flowed from her breasts. When the demon saw his magic forces dispelled, he once again came into the presence of the personality of Godhead, Keshava, and full of rage, tried to embrace him with his arms to crush him. But to his great amazement, he found the Lord standing outside the circle of his arms. The demon now began to strike the Lord with his hard fists, but Lord Adhoksha just slapped him in the root of the ear, even as Indra, the Lord of the Maruts, hit the demon Vritra. Though struck indifferently by the Lord, the conqueror of all, the demon's body began to wheel. His eyeballs bulged out of their sockets, his arms and legs broken, and the hair on his head scattered. He fell down dead, like a gigantic tree uprooted by the wind. Ajah, Brahma, and others arrived on the spot to see the fearfully tusked demon lying on the ground, biting his lip. The glow of his face was yet unfaded, and Brahma admiringly said, "Oh, who could meet such blessed death?" So there's a little bit of an epilogue in the Pala Shruti, which I won't read. But I did want to read one more little thing here. This is from a commentary on the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. As you probably know, Sanatana Goswami himself wrote a commentary on the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which he wrote. And Gopi Puranadana Prabhu's commentary is essentially Sanatana's commentary. So this is what it says there in one verse. There are at least five Lord Varahas. The first appeared from Brahma's nostril at the beginning of creation, lifted the earth, deposited her on the Garbha ocean, and then disappeared. The second saved the earth from a partial flood of devastation, killed Hiranyaksha, and went to Swargaloka. The third, the embodiment of Vedic sacrifice, taught the methods of sacrifice, lifted the earth, spoke to her the Varaha Purana, and disappeared by his mystic power. This was actually spoken at Vishramgat in Mathura. That's where Lord Varaha spoke this Varaha Purana to Bhumi Devi. The fourth took the earth and made her even by grinding down the excessively large mountain with his sharp tusks. The earth then assumed the form of his consort, Varahi, enjoyed with him, and gave birth to two sons. That Lord Varaha finally disappeared by merging into the form of Lord Nrsimha. And yet a fifth Varaha Dev perpetually holds up the earth from below. So if we get confused about stories of Varaha, that's why. Even in the Bhagavatam, there are two different stories. Vishwanath Chakravarti mentions the two stories that are told are about two different Lord Varahas, a white one and a red one, who appear in different... One appears in Swayambhuva Manu's time, beginning of creation, and another appears during the Chakshusha Manvantara period, which is, I think, about five or six later... Manu's later. So that's a little something about Varaha Dev, whose glories are unlimited. Anyone want to add something? Pran Govinda Prabhu? What I was just reading? Yeah, it says he has two, yeah.
Well, who is beside Narakasura?
Oh, the other one, I don't know. The first one is with Narakasura, right?
Yes.
In the Bhagavatam, a Krishna book, we hear about.
Right.
So somehow there's another one. I don't know who the other one is.
I never heard that.
Yeah.
Even Lord Chaitanya says one. So I was saying that Lord Chaitanya took the form of Varahadev.
Yeah, yes.
And was very fearful. That even Murari Gupta, he did not know until that time that Lord Chaitanya is actually origin of all incarnation.
He lifted a water pot.
He came to Murari Gupta's house, and then Murari Gupta has an altar, and there was a little water pot. And he picked up, but Lord Chaitanya assumed the form of Varahadev. And he was roaring, and he says that, "You did not know me, but now you know. Have no fear." And then he says, "I have come to establish Sankirtan Jagna. And I will distribute this Krishna Prem to everyone except those who are offended, including my son, Narakasura."
Mm-hmm.
He mentioned that only my son. He didn't say sons, so I'm confused with it. Because Bhagadatta also is the grandson. In the Krishna book also it says that when Mother Earth came to introduce, because Narakasura was killed, and Bhagadatta, the grandson, Mother Bhumi says, "Oh my lord, this is your grandson, please don't kill him." Everywhere is like one son. So it's like,
well, who can imagine how many? Because even in one day of Brahma, there's two Varahas, so there's so many days of Brahma.
Yeah.
Lots of opportunities. He's mentioned as in the Bhagavatam as in one of these forms he's red, in another of these he's white, and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur mentions one who's nila, which is like shama, darkish cloud color. And when it's mentioned here about his form as he merged in the form of Lord Nrsimha, I was thinking that may be the deity in Singhachala, because he's described there, he's worshipped as a combined form of Nrsimha and Varaha.
Varaha feet. And then
so we have more. Radha Gopal.
Many years back in San Francisco, there was a devotee doing a research on Atharva Veda, and they found temples in South India or somewhere in India, abandoned temples full of, I saw the pictures in the book. He had a book, he showed me, and this temple had all kinds of trees all over it. It was abandoned. And usually at the temples, there is always Jayan Vijay at the gate. So in this particular temple, Jayan Vijay, they had machine guns in their arms.
Mm.
I saw the picture, so this not was known.
In Mathura, there's the little ways up from Vishram Ghat, there's the temples of Sweta Varaha, and Adi Varaha is the other name, which is Adi Varaha is a reddish form of Varaha, who is many millions of years old, that some sage gave to Indra. I forget how the sage got or anything, but the sage gave to Indra, and Indra, when he got conquered by Ravana and his son Indrajit, they took that Varaha to Lanka, and then when Ram conquered Lanka, they took the deity back to Ayodhya. From Ayodhya, Shatrughna came to Mathura and conquered this Lavanasura like that, so they brought the deity of Adi Varaha back to Mathura like that, and where he's situated now, Sweta Varaha is there also, White Varaha.
Hmm.
There are very beautiful darshans there.
Trivika?
On several occasions, I read that they place the art on top of the Garbhagrahasthali ocean. I mean, the art is really very far from the ocean. You know, I just don't understand why that's stated like that. You know, it's
don't ask me to explain. I can't explain. I stop. That's what it says. Says he placed her on the ocean and gave her the ability to float. So maybe later he put her in space. He wanted to know why the earth was placed on the water, because the earth is not, Bhumandal is not, doesn't sit on Garbha Dukha Ocean. Bhumandal is in this space between. No, no, but here we're reading that the Lord took her, put her on the ocean, and gave her the ability to float.
Sometimes they use the word reinstate on the ocean, you know what I mean?
Reinstate. Yeah, that's the other thing, Hiranya Aksha. Of course, his name means one who's always looking for gold. Huh? Hiranya and Aksha, eyes. So, yeah, Prabhupada does say that he... She fell down to the Gavriyaka ocean because he was mining the gold from her. I don't know where that comes from. Prabhupada doesn't give a Shastric reference anywhere, but he does say that in a couple of places.
But Radhanath Maharaj is the first geologist who could dig the gold without any instrument. His eyes were so powerful, just by looking at the ground, he knew where the gold is.
Uh-huh.
That's why he's Hiranyaksha, he's like a first-class geologist.
He could see the gold without mining equipment, without surveying equipment. Yeah.
It mentioned, earlier you mentioned that he was killed by a tusk of Lord Varahadev. And then what you were reading just now says that he was slapped in the ear.
Yeah.
Was that by the tusk? Or?
Well, they're different. That's where we're reading. There's all different ones. In fact, in that first description, it doesn't say how he killed him in the Bhagavatam. It just says that he was smeared with the demon's blood.
Oh, I see.
But there are places where it's said, I think it may be in one of those verses, yeah, I think it's in one of those places where the lists of the avatars, those two chapters that I mentioned where they're listed, the avatars one after the other, I think it's in one of those shlokas where it says that he was pierced by the tusk of Hiranyaksha. I mean, Hiranyaksha was pierced by the tusk of Lord Varaha.
Okay, and then there's also another, I guess that's why you mentioned the five, because one place it's mentioned how he was killed underneath the water. And
yeah, it does say that here.
That there will be seven, not five. Because in nowadays, if you go to one place, Kolardanga, that's how the name came. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Kolardanga, one of the nine islands, that... Kolo Baraha. Kolo means Baraha. That after he had a big wrestle, and he took a different form to rest, and that's why the Brahmana was worshipping since time immemorial almost. And then the Baraha Dev appeared there, and he rested, and Brahmana took care while he was resting. And he said that then he gave a blessing that anybody commit offense even. That was the big controversial in Mayapur. I remember with Banu Maharaj also. How is possible you can burn the sin? You can burn all this bad stuff, but aparad cannot be burned. Aparad has to be like whoever you commit, it has to. But it says over there that anybody goes there and take darshan, he will be forgiven from the offenses. Aparad Bhanjan Shkatra was very famous.
Mm-hmm. And then Mohanpur?
I seem to remember that when Lord Varaha came out, he from the water, he shook off, and his hairs fell onto the earth planet, turned into kusa grass.
And the water went to the sage's place, became a bear. And all the bear went just from the water that came out from his hair. The water.
Became what?
The Vedas. And all the 26 ingredients to perform the jagna is also come from that mixture of the hair and the water, the perspiration. It's very interesting. It's a jagna purusha.
Yeah, one of the especially Lord Varaha is described as personified Vedic sacrifice. So there's a bunch of slokas in the Bhagavatam where he's. You're the plate of this, and you're that's plate, and that plate of the sacrifice, and all the different ingredients, and everything that makes up the sacrifice, they're all part of you, or they are you, or you are them. So he's especially seen in this way as personified Vedic sacrifice.
But in the world, it says, I'm sorry, in the world, there is one thing is very interesting that I think Tamaharu also mentioned, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that all this insult, that Hiranyakasipu was doing to Varahadev. Actually, he didn't pay attention, and it made him more angry that if you insult somebody and doesn't give or doesn't care. And then, but at one point, Lord Varaha did get attention, and that was according to Bhishan Chakravarti Thakur, when Hiranyakasipu says, "Do you have any feelings? I guess you don't have feeling even for your own devotee." Oh, Varahadev could not take it. He just roared and strike. So he loves his devotee.
Madam
Chief? Well, two things. There is some Charnamrita, Lord Brahma's minister from Chaturatma's deity.
Chaturatma, does he have a Varaha Shiva?
Yeah, he has a Varaha Dev, and I think he said that it was the deity worshipped by Vallabha Bhattacharya. I think that's the name he mentioned. But this is the
Charnamrita. So there's some Charnamrita here from Lord Varaha.
You can give
from his lotus hoofs.
And another thing, I was thinking that this pastime of Lord Varaha, his coming as Lord Varaha, I was thinking that how it shows Krishna's renunciation, that he can come as such a low beast, so to speak, you know, and he's so detached, so you know, and same way, the other pastime that we're reading in the Bhagavatam, that Lord Krishna dances with the gopis, even that pastime is almost like a expression of renunciation. He doesn't care what people may think about him. He's really telling about himself. So some thought like that I had.
I keep reading in so many places how detached Narayan is from Lakshmi. So he doesn't care about Lakshmi. I'm not attached to Lakshmi, he says all the time, things like that. And she's like she's not even considered a devotee. I love my devotees, but I don't care about Lakshmi. I can't quite understand what that's all about. That's his wrestle with Lakshmi Devi, I guess. Yes, Mother Raghavendra.
Just as we were recently hearing how the gopis in the rasa dance were numbered in the billions, and how inconceivable that is. So when we think that the earth planet was resting on the snout of Lord Varaha, and we can't fathom the extent of the earth planet, how huge he was.
Well, we had that painting, right? They're running around the Garbhodaka ocean up to their knees, here in Yaksha and Lord Varaha. So they're certainly cosmic in size.
I was just thinking, when we hear all these pastimes and these different forms, at how challenging it can be for us to present the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that how can you explain that the Lord appear as a hog or a boar and all these, like these different forms? At least for me, how much work I have to do to convince someone else is, how can you go there, oh, God appears as a boar?
Well, yeah, it's usually not the first thing we tell somebody.
Sometimes they happen to read some of these.
Yeah.
But
if they read Prabhupada's purports, they'll see. He explains. Actually, it's not so hard to understand. He likes to play. So even children, they dress up different ways. So Krishna plays dress up. But when he does it, then he really gets into the part. He plays different roles. They like to go in the mud, too. Recently, my granddaughter, I take her on our lawnmower. She drives it sometimes, so. We were driving down the road and she saw a mud puddle, drove right into it. We got stuck there in front of Shesha's house. He had to come and help pull us out. So, you know, kids, they love mud, don't they? And mud puddles. So Lord Varaha, Krishna is manifesting that desire to play in the mud, dive into the ocean, rout around in there. So he can do anything he wants. That's what it shows, really. Anything you can think of, you can't do it, but anything he can think of, he can do it. He has some dirty job to do, so might as well be a bore to do it.
There's a famous story actually about this, what you just said. You reminded me that Mother Yashoda just dressed up her son, beautiful, and he gave a warning, no more dirty. That's it. You do not, I already changed 3 times today. So Sanatana Goswami Pad gave explanation. Then Krishna goes in the backyard and with all the coward boys he's playing. At one time, they say, let's create some city and creation of the universe. So they started creating. And then Sridham comes. He says, Krishna, you don't know how to create. It looks really ugly, no brain. So then Lord Krishna got angry and said, Sridham, you don't know how to create. He said, I know. And then he just kicked and broke the whole castle and everything what Krishna created. So then Krishna goes there and breaks Sridham's entire creation diorama, whatever he made. Then Sridham comes with the dirty water, both hands, and put it on top of Krishna's head. Said, this is the result of you to learn more how to create. And whole body became completely dirty and messy. So then Sanatana Goswami Pad writes, Krishna knows, he's very intelligent, he knows what is the most powerful things to convince mother. He started instantly crying. And cry and cry and grab the mothers, and mother cannot yell anymore because the cry was so loud that she had to pay attention. He says, Ruddhati Sarvottama Balam. The cry is the very powerful for a child to control mother's emotion. Then mother felt affection. Then she bathed him again and dressed him. And then she asked, why you are so dirty? I think you were a pig in last life. As soon as she said this, then Krishna looks at back to Mother Yashoda. He was shocked. Did she know I was Varaha? So it's like this happened every day.
Yeah. Jai Varaha Deva Ki Jai.